I don't have a text this evening, but I think probably around 1 Corinthians it'll be the first place we'll look. We'll look at several passages of Scripture in the course of the message. Now, I said this morning that I was going to be preaching on this subject. Actually, it's a question. Who says you are a Christian? Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I say this afternoon so that you don't go out and misquote or misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not asking you if you are a believer. I'm not asking you really if you are a Christian in the way that is commonly used in our society. But biblically speaking, who says that you are a Christian? And that is a very heart-searching question. I think the word Christian, it's one of those words, it's a Bible word used in the Bible, but it's one of those words that we have taken and misused so much that it has lost its meaning. It's lost its impact. It's lost what it really meant whenever it was used in the Word of God. And so you think about that. Who says you are a Christian? Now, Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this afternoon. Oh, help the people to listen carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood. And I don't want to be misquoted. So I pray You'd help the people to listen carefully and take to heart what I say. And dear Lord, I know that You, as I have pondered this question, You've used it to challenge my own heart, my own life, caused me to examine myself. And I trust that You'll do the same thing for us here this afternoon. My prayer for us as a church is that the people that know us, that they, whether they like us or not, that they would call us Christians as it was originally used in the first century. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, in my reading and studying, I came across this question and an answer to it. The question was this: what do we say to someone who says, "I am a gay Christian," or "I am a trans Christian"? What do we say to somebody that says that about themselves? And then the answer that was given in this book, and overall it's been a great book, but this disturbed me greatly when I read this. But the answer given was this: Satan calls you by your sinful nature. God calls you a Christian who struggles with identity issues. God calls you a Christian. And that's what this book said, that God called people who profess to be a gay Christian or a trans Christian. God calls you Christians. And almost immediately upon reading that statement, I asked myself this question: where in the Bible does God call anybody a Christian? Where in the Bible does God call anybody a Christian? And I could not think of any place. And I have yet to find a place where God calls anybody a Christian. Now, before I go any further, I want to make it very, very clear that a born-again, blood-washed believer, and I'm deliberately trying to avoid using the word Christian, and I'm using the word believer, though in the future I'm sure I will use Christian, the word Christian, carelessly again. But I want to make it very clear that a born-again, blood-washed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will not identify themselves as a gay or a trans or a bi or any other perversion. That's not how a born-again, blood-washed believer is going to identify themselves. Now, that's not to say that they may not have been those things in the past. But whenever they repent of their sin and accept the Lord as their Savior, the Lord comes into them and He changes them from the inside out. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of the reasons I suppose that it's so special to me is that the man that led me to Christ, He gave me the gospel, and he said, wouldn't you like to accept Christ as your Savior? And I won't ever forget saying to him, and I really did. I was under such conviction. I was under deep conviction of my sin, and I wanted to change so bad, but I realized that I did not have it in myself to change. There had been times that I tried to reform myself a little bit, try to quit this habit or that habit or this practice, and my flesh would always just crave it so much I'd end up going back to it. And I said to that man, I said, yes, sir, I know I need Christ. I said, but I know that I cannot live it. And all my life, people had told me that what I needed to do was straighten up, fly right, turn over a new leaf, that sort of thing. And for the first time in my life, this man said something to me I'd never heard before. He said, you're right. You cannot live it. That's why you need Christ. He said, Christ will not only forgive you, but Christ will come inside of you, and He will enable you to live for Him. And he quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Spirit of God used that to assure me that if I would accept the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ would enable me to live for His glory. For the Bible said, if any man, it doesn't matter what he has been before, if any man, he may have been a homosexual, a transsexual, a bisexual, it doesn't matter. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That particular verse of Scripture was written specifically to those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that lived in the wicked, wicked city of Corinth. Corinth was the Sodom and Gomorrah of the first century. In fact, I understand that if you wanted to really insult somebody, you would call them a Corinthian. And that was basically saying, you're a reprobate, you're immoral, you're perverted, there's no hope for you. And the book of 1 Corinthians, in which chapter 5, verse 17 was written to the people there, it was saying to these people that had lived in that wicked city and had been steeped in those horrible lifestyles, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's changed. He's changed. Now, it was a very religious city, this city of Corinth, but it was a very immoral city. And that's an interesting thing, that pagan religion and immorality often go hand in hand. In fact, it was a common practice in the city of Corinth for the pagan religions to have temple prostitutes, in which you could go and you could be with a prostitute, and in the process you were so-called worshiping their pagan gods. And so they were not only in a pagan city, but they were in a city that being immoral was considered a part of a lot of the religions there. That was considered worshiping the Lord. It was in that same church that the Word of God says this. You look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you look at verses 9 and following. 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. To this same church that he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This wicked city, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In that book I was reading, they said that these sexual perverts, that God called them Christians, if they said they were Christians. But I want to tell you something, right here in these two verses of Scriptures, anybody that's involved in sexual perversion, they fit into several categories that are listed in verses 9 and 10. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, all that, they fit into several of those categories. And so he's writing to them, and he says, you need to know, those people are not saved. They've not been changed by the grace of God. And then in the 11th verse, he says this, And it means so much more to us when we realize the atmosphere in which this church existed. He says, and such were some of you. That's past tense. He didn't say that's what you are now. He didn't say you're those things, struggling with those. He says, and such were, past tense, some of you. But you're washed. Otherwise, now things are different. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, did you get that? Such were some of you, but you've been saved out of it. And yes, you may be those things before you accept Christ. But when a man repents of his sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord changes him. The Lord changes. And we dare not deceive ourselves or help other people deceive themselves into thinking otherwise. Now, can a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ commit gross sexual sins? Yes, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is fully capable of committing any sin anybody else is. You see, the reason is that we still have that old sin nature in us. But because we have been regenerated, we are partakers of the Spirit of God, the nature of God, we have that nature in us that should be much stronger than the old fleshly nature. But a believer can, as I preached some weeks ago, grieve the Spirit of God, quench the Spirit of God, and let the flesh rule in his life. And he can commit any sin, including gross sexual sins. In fact, in the church at Corinth, to which these verses have been written, there was one in that church that was guilty of being involved in a very gross sexual sin. We read about that man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1. It is reported commonly, that means everybody knows about it, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now here's what this man was doing. He was sleeping with his stepmother. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And the Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, he says this, "Why, this is something even the pagan Gentiles around you aren't doing. This is something they wouldn't even do at a pagan temple. And you got somebody in your church, and everybody knows about it, that this is what he was doing." Now, here's the sad thing. Look at verse 2. And he says, "And ye," that is you members of the church at Corinth, "you have puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Otherwise, the church was very proud of that. They were like so many today, they were going around and saying, "Yes, yes, we know this brother is in sin, we know that, but you know something, we love him anyway, and we tolerate him anyway." And they were going actually proud of the fact that if a Gentile would say something, an old pagan, say, "Hey, y'all got a guy over there, he's doing things that even us people that don't even profess to know Christ are doing. You got," and they'd say, "Oh yes, but that's because we're so loving and tolerant and understanding and accepting." And they were puffed up. They were very proud of that. And the Word of God says they should have been what? Mourning. They should have been mourning. It should have been like something, if somebody had died. They're mourning. This is going on by somebody that professes to be a believer in our Savior and is a member of our church. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing the Word of God, continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, "For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Otherwise, this is going to spread throughout the whole church if you don't deal with it. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So he says, now here's what you need to do. He says, you need to vote this man out of your church. In verse 4 he says, you do it when you're gathered together. It wasn't something that the pastor did on his own, or the pastor of the deacons, but this was something that required church discipline. And says, you bring it before the church, and the church should vote him out. Now, in all probability, that man had family members in that church. He had friends in that church. After all, he was so influential that they were very proud that they were tolerating his sin. And God says, you know something? You need to vote that man out. You need to vote that man out. And let me tell you, when you put the Lord first, the Lord comes before even family and friends in doing what's right. Amen? And He says, now, this is what you're to do. And you say, well, preacher, that is so unloving and so unChristlike. No, it is not. It is not. It is not unloving to allow a man to persist in sin that is destroying him, that is destroying the testimony of the church, and is dishonoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not loving at all. And it is not unChristlike. In fact, God commands us to vote members practicing such perversions out of the church, and notice whose name He says do it in verse 4. In the name of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you've got the authority of Christ to do this. You're to do it in the Lord's name. So it's not being un-Christ-like, it's being Christ-like. You're able to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you vote somebody out like that, out of the church, and one of two things are going to happen if he is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of two things will happen. One is, Satan will destroy that man. Because when you vote him out of the church, you're turning him over to Satan in verse 5 for what? For the destruction of the flesh. And so when you vote him out, this will happen to him. One of two possibilities that happen to him is the devil will be, basically the hedge will be taken down from around that man. The devil can get to him and destroy him. The other possibility is this. He will repent and seek to be accepted back into the church, which is exactly what this man did. We go over to the book of 2 Corinthians. After receiving the book of 1 Corinthians, the church obeyed the Word of God and voted the man out of the church. And then what we find in the book of 2 Corinthians, they sent the Apostle Paul and they said, hey, we voted him out of the church. Now he's repented and he wants to get back in. What do we do? You didn't tell us what to do there. And so here's what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? But I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about when I wrote to you, telling you you had to vote somebody out of the church. He said, it wasn't something I enjoyed doing. I shed tears as I wrote those verses. And then he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Remember, you to do it when you come together as a church. So that contrarywise, you're rather to forgive him. Contrarywise, he says you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So the man's repented of his sin. And he says, I'm sorry. I want to be accepted back. I've stopped doing that. I've broken off that immoral relationship. Church says, what do we do? We don't have the Word of God on that yet. And Paul says, here's what you do. You forgive him. You comfort him. If not, he's going to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Otherwise, this man is so broken because of his sin, he's about to be swallowed up with sorrow. He says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Otherwise, go out of your way to let him know, yes, you're willing to forgive him and accept him back. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Just like you exercise discipline in the name of Christ, you forgive the repentant man in the person of Christ. And then he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Otherwise, you vote him out of the church, you're turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If he repents of that sin and wants back in and you don't accept him, what you're doing now is you're giving Satan an advantage over you. You're giving Satan an advantage over you. So you don't want to do that. And so he says, yes, I can accept him back. Now, that was what will happen if you vote a true believer out of the church. Number one, Satan's going to destroy him. Or number two, He will repent of that sin and come back. I am so thankful that there's only been a few times over the years that I've had to be involved in church discipline cases. And I'm also very thankful that every time that that has been the case, the person that was disciplined has always come back and asked forgiveness. And everybody thought, no, this is going to, you're running them off, you destroy it. No, every time they made them realize the seriousness of their sin, and they came back and sought forgiveness. And perhaps it's right what somebody said. If you put a goat out in the pen, he'll run off and won't come back. You put a sheep out, he'll be all around trying to figure out a way to get back in the thing. Whether that's so or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that a man is prone to repent if the church exercises discipline against him. Now, what if neither one of these things happened? You vote a man out of the church because of his immorality. Satan does not destroy him. And he does not repent and seek to be accepted. What if neither one of those things happened? Well, the person obviously was an imposter. He obviously was an imposter. Now, according to my understanding of the book I was reading, a person, according to the book, not according to the Word of God, but according to that book, a person can be a sexual pervert and a Christian. In fact, the book said, God calls them Christians. Now, is that so? Can you find any place in the Word of God that God called anybody a Christian? No, you can't. You can't. In fact, the word Christian is only used in the Bible three times. Twice it is used in the singular form, and once it is used in the plural form. And we're going to look at those things briefly and see who's calling who a Christian. Let's go first of all to the book of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and look at verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts 11 verse 26. The Bible says, and when he, that would be Barnabas, had found him, that was Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, plural form, first in Antioch. There's the first time you find the word Christian or Christians in the Bible. And this is the first time that it was used, as far as we know, in the history of mankind. Now, I want you to get the background of what's going on here. Barnabas and Saul, as I said, who became the Apostle Paul, they were assembling with the believers. The Bible says they assembled themselves with the church. They assembled themselves with the assembly. All right? They assembled themselves. So they're meeting together in the city of Antioch of Syria. And they're meeting together primarily for what? The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. They taught much people. They were not meeting together to have socials, though I'm sure they socialized. They were not meeting together to be entertained, though I'm sure they enjoyed being there, being with each other. They were not being there for many of the things that people go to church for today, but they were meeting together there in order to teach and to learn the Word of God. And as the believers were taught, they put into practice what they had learned. Thus, the Bible just calls them what? What were called Christians? The disciples. The disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is a student who wants to learn in order to live it out. He wants to learn in order to put it into practice. A disciple is not someone that just wants to learn the Word of God so that he can stand up and say, let me tell you what I know about the Bible and impress you with his Bible knowledge. That's not it. The disciple is not somebody that memorizes a lot of Scripture and has no idea what it means or how it applies to our lives. The disciple is someone that says this. We're talking about Christian discipleship. I want to know what the Word of God says so that I can put it into practice in my life. That is what a disciple is. And so it was the disciples that were called Christians first in Antioch. Not simply those that made professions, but those who were there assembling before the men of God to teach them the Word of God, and they did it for an entire year. Now it starts out, these people know practically nothing. But they're learning this day after day, week after week, for an entire year. And after an entire year, their lives had changed so much that the people of the city noticed that they were different. Their lives had changed. And by the way, that's the way it is with the Christian life. There's an immediate change. You're a new creature in Christ. But as you spend your time in the Word of God, reading it, studying yourself, listening to it being taught, listening to it being preached, and that if you do so more than just to satisfy your curiosity, you do it to live it out, it's going to change your life. You're a disciple. And so the people got noticing, well, these people, they aren't like they used to be. They aren't like the rest of us in this old, around here. In fact, you know who those people remind me of? Remind me of that Jesus. They act like Jesus Christ. They're trying to imitate Him. They want to be just like Him. And so, what they did is the people in the community there in Antioch, they called them Christians. God did not call them Christians. And the disciples did not call themselves Christians. But the people at Antioch, the unbelievers, they looked at them and they called them Christians. And it was obviously not something they called them to pin a badge of honor upon them. It was obviously something that they called them as a badge of mockery, as a way of scorning them, of making fun of them. Look at those Christians. Look at them. They're living like Christ. Christ, the one that not many years back was crucified there in Jerusalem. The one who hung there between heaven and earth. I indicated he had been cursed of God, as they understood it. They're identifying with Him, that fanatic, their little Christ, their Christians. It was not something God called them. It was not something they called themselves. It was something that the unbelievers called them to make fun of them. They called them to make fun of them. Now, go to the book of Acts 26. Acts 26, we have the second place that the word Christian is used in the Bible. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, I'm going to read the verse and I'm going to give you the context of what's going on here. Acts 26 and verse 28, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, here's what has happened. 15 or more years have passed since the disciples were first called Christians over in Antioch. By this time, the followers of Christ were known far and wide by that scornful name of the crucified Christ. That name, Christian. They were following this man who was crucified. The Apostle Paul, because of his following the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been a prisoner in Caesarea for some time. By the way, Caesarea is about 400 miles or more as the crow would fly from up in Antioch, where the Christians were, where they were first called Christians. And so you can see that the label of them Christians has traveled quite a ways. They didn't have the internet and all that stuff there. It's basically by word of mouth, making fun of them and so forth. It's traveled hundreds of miles, and it's got down here to Caesarea from Antioch. And now the Apostle Paul, he is standing there before Felix, King Agrippa, and his sister Bernice. Actually, King Agrippa was probably having sexual relationships with his own sister there. But they're all there, and Paul, it's an opportunity for him to defend himself. But instead of defending himself, you know what he did? He preached to them. He told them about the Savior. Told them how that they needed to be saved, how he could be saved. And so King Agrippa, this pervert and this man of power, he says to the Apostle Paul, he says, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul didn't say I'm a Christian. God didn't say Paul was a Christian. But Agrippa looks at him and he says, I didn't realize this, that you're acting like that Jesus. And he says, thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. Otherwise, you got a pretty persuasive argument. I'll tell you what, I believe he was under conviction of sin. under conviction of sin. But he realized this, if I trust in the Christ that the apostle is, and I start following him, just as it cost Paul everything, it's going to cost me everything. And he says, in spite of what I realize it will cost me, you're almost persuading me to be a Christian. Now, God did not use the word Christian here. It's in the Word of God, but it's not God calling or identifying Paul as a Christian or anybody else as a Christian. This was a pagan pervert that says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. All right? The third and final place in the Bible where the word Christian is used, go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. This is the Apostle Peter writing, primarily to Jewish believers. And he says this in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, another 4 or 5 years have passed since Paul had been confronted with Agrippa. It's been quite a few years now, about 20 years since believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And, the word's gotten around quite a bit there. And here Peter's writing to these people, and they are living in very hard times for professing believers, I'll say, okay? Nero at this time was the emperor. City of Rome had been burned. Supposedly, Nero had burned it in order to clear the way for some construction projects that he wanted. But whether he was the one that did it or not deliberately, he did blame the burning of Rome on the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are going through a lot of suffering. A lot of suffering. Now I want you to look back at 1 Peter chapter 4. We read verse 16, but I want to back up to verse 12. And I want you to see the context of what's going on. Here's what the Word of God says. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you." Well, don't think it's strange. You're going through these persecutions. Don't think that's strange. He said, "But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." If you're going to be identified with Christ, you're going to be suffering. Amen. He says that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. You get that? Talking about being reproached. Happy are ye. Otherwise, if people are going to call you Christian, reproach it, rejoice in it. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, that is the unbeliever's part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you, now get this, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Otherwise, you should not be known as a murderer. You should not be known as a thief. You should not be known as a busybody, or an evildoer, or a drunkard, or any of those things. You shouldn't be known as those things. Verse 16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a," what? "As a Christian, not as a murderer, but as a Christian. Not as a thief, but as a Christian. Not as an evildoer or busybody, but as a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, one of those despised followers of the Lord Jesus Christ," he said, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Now, who was calling the believers Christians here? It wasn't God. Peter says, "I know now that if you live for the Lord, that the world's going to call you a Christian. They're going to despise you. And you're going to persecute you. But if they persecute you as a Christian," he says, "glory in it. Don't run from it. Don't shy away from it." And so, you think about that. Who does call us Christians? The believers did not call themselves Christians. God did not call the believers Christians. It was a name they earned due to their Christ-likeness. It was a name their unsaved peers pinned on them to make fun of them, to ridicule them. It was a name that indicated they were living like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. They didn't ask for the name. The name was pinned on them. It was pinned on them. Kind of like the name Baptist. We didn't ask to be called Baptist. Didn't ask that. But it was pinned on us. Originally called Anabaptists, meaning rebaptizers. You don't accept the baptism of babies. You don't accept the baptism of people before they make a knowledgeable profession of faith. And when they do, then you rebaptize them. And so they said, you're the Anabaptist. That was not something to be that they intended as a badge of honor for us. It was a badge of dishonor. But you know what? Our Baptist forefathers said, we'll take that. We'll take that. We're not going around necessarily calling ourselves Baptists. A lot of times they were known by other things. But we'll take that, and eventually it just stuck on them. It just stuck on them. And by the way, it still ought to stick on us. Amen? Now, it was a name that indicated they were living like the Lord. Now, we should not have to tell people that we are Christians. We shouldn't have to do so. It should be obvious, so obvious, that people don't have to ask us if we are. They shouldn't have to ask. In fact, it kind of bothers me when somebody goes around telling, bragging about, I'm a Christian. It ought to be obvious. We certainly should not call ourselves Christians if we are not living like our Lord Jesus Christ. Nor should we call those who are clearly violating the Word of God Christians. To do so is to degrade the reputation of Christ, the reputation of His church. And yet so many people today, they actually use the name to cover up things. I'll tell you something I've noticed over the years. Had it happen to us whenever we were doing our remodeling and so forth here. If somebody comes up to me, you're talking to them about doing some work, and they'll say, well, I want you to know I'm a Christian. Right then it throws up a red flag to me. Because I have discovered more often than not, that is a man that's trying to cover up shoddy work. More often than not, I'll be sorry if I hire that man. We had one come in doing some work out in the foyer. I'm a Christian. I tell you what, just yad, 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 talking about Christian. I thought, this is going to be a problem. Sure enough, it was a problem. We had to tear up everything he did and redo it. Every bit of it. No, your work should testify if you're a Christian or not. You don't have to tell it. Amen? You don't have to tell it. You don't have to tell it there. And we go around, calling in any and everybody a Christian and say, somebody out there living like the devil. Guy can be out there living as wicked and sinful as he can be. He can be a sexual pervert. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. 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 He can be half drunk and, doped up. Are you? Oh, yeah. He can be shacking up. Are you? Oh, yeah. I'm a Christian. Biblically speaking, you're not. Does God call sexual perverts Christians? No. God calls them what they are, just as He calls everyone else what they are. If you're a thief, you know what God calls you? He calls you a thief. If you're an adulterer, you know what God calls you? God calls you an adulterer. If you're a murderer, you know what God calls you? God calls you a murderer. If you're a liar, you know what God calls you? God calls you a liar. If you're a fornicator, you know what God calls you? God calls you a fornicator. Now, you may have been those things in the past, but I'm telling you this, if you've been saved, you're not those things anymore. Amen? You're not. And if you are, God's going to call you exactly what you are. Now, if you are any of these and professing to be a Christian, again, I'm trying to emphasize, it doesn't mean that we are above sin. We know we're not. We know we're capable of anything. But it does mean that is not what we're known for by some particular sin. And if you are any of these, if that's what you're known for, and professing to be a Christian, I want you to understand something. God does not call you a Christian. What does God call you? He calls you what you are. You're one of two things. If you're professing to be a Christian and living like that, no remorse, no repentance, nothing, then God's going to call you one of two things because you'll fit into one of them. First of all, a hypocrite. Now, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody that's acting like a Christian that's not. And he says, you're faking it and you're not doing a very good job. Or, he'll call you a backslider. Now what's a backslider? A backslider is somebody that has really been saved, but they've backslid. They weren't faking being saved and then proven not to be, but they were actually saved and then they backslid on God, got away from God. And God's not going to look at you and say, you're a Christian because you're not living like Christ. But God will say this, you're a backslider. You're a backslider. I know this in the days to come, old habits are hard to break. And I know this, that I'm going to be very guilty in the future of using the word Christian carelessly. Using it other than it was used in the Bible. It'll be a habit I don't know if I'll ever be able to break. But by God's grace, I am going to try to be a lot more careful about how I use the word Christian. I'm going to be a lot more careful before I dare label myself as a Christian. I shouldn't have to do that. I want to be a lot more careful about asking people, are you a Christian? Because all everybody, you know, like I say, yeah, I'm a gay Christian, I'm a trans Christian, I'm a drunk Christian, I'm a, you know, I'm more, I'm, no, that's not it. You've heard me say this in the past, I've got to where I try to ask people this, have you ever been changed by the grace of God? Have you ever been changed? Now that's a bit, that gets closer to home right there. But we need to be careful how we use this name as Christian. I hope to God that all of us live worthy of being shamed by being called Christians. I hope to God that we are. We will be different. We will be different. I've heard some of you that have been around a long time, so I can remember back years ago whenever people would say, he's a Gilead Christian. Huh? I've heard somebody say that. I remember people say, he's a Gilead Christian. What that meant? He's different from other people. He's different from other people. We ought to be different. Amen? Well, and there shouldn't be Gilead Christians or any other. It'll just be you Christian because you're living like Christ. Amen? That's the way it ought to be. God help us to have such a testimony in this community. God help us. Let's stand.